Can you hear me okay? Okay, wonderful. All right, good morning. My name is Wesley again. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's open up in a word of prayer, then we'll start with our first song. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to hear your word. Thank you for your son who you sent to die on the cross for us. Thank you for the body of believers, Lord, that you provided us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit you provide us. Help us never to forget, Lord, that all we have comes from you and that we should be pointing people to your Son. Help me today and help all of us to have open ears and soft hearts, Lord, to hear your word and not only to hear it but to apply it. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Okay, so good morning again. Sorry about that. Pastor Don is out today. He had a couple of procedures. He's doing fine, but his doctor said that he should rest. So he asked me to step in this morning. Last time I was here, which I think was 2 weeks ago or three, we talked about how John the Baptist was a forerunner to Christ. We talked a lot about his ministry and the significance of it. Today we'll talk about another aspect of that ministry, which was his baptism, and how we have a superior one. Turn for me to Mark chapter 1, and I'll read starting at verse 4. Again, that's Mark chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 4. So the Bible says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the throne of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So you may be thinking about what is the baptism of John? We call him John the Baptist, and there are other parts of the Bible where we realize he had disciples. This was a relatively popular man. Well, I shouldn't say relatively popular. He had a following. And people came to John to be baptized for the remission of their sin, which is what we read. What his aim was to compel people to change their minds about their behavior, about their sin, right? Think of it as, I mentioned before that John was a forerunner. The point of him, of his ministry, like I said before, was to point to Christ. And when you think of repentance, you should be thinking about the concept of, I was living one way at a certain point in time, and now I understand that the way I was living was sinful. It was wrong. That's a very different vantage point than how the world is, right? And of course, in John's time, there were people who had no regard for God or his law. And John's view was, okay, I need to come in and we'll read this, make ready a people for the Lord. What that means is telling them, stop doing X, Y, and Z, and instead, to follow God instead, to adhere to the scriptures that the Israelites had at that time. We can read an example of this. Turn for me to Luke chapter 1. Again, that is Luke chapter 1, and I'll begin at verse 15. So Luke chapter 1, verse 15 says this, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, this is John the Baptist that is referring to, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that passage really gets to the crux of what John the Baptist's goal was. It is difficult to have people do a complete 180, right, where their sin or their lives are concerned. And the majority of people, just like Jesus, rejected John. But there were people who heard what he said and chose to act upon it. Now, one thing you will notice there is in verse 15, it says that John would not drink any wine or liquor, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. One way to think about that is that John's lifestyle would be unique. You would not want somebody who was sent from God staggering around drunk, because, of course, people could look at him and say, well, that's not God speaking through him. He just drank, right? Or whatever the case may be. We'll see another example of the austere lifestyle that John had. But recall that, right? The way that God had John to live was for a specific purpose, because living another way, or living the way that other people did at the time, would have taken away from his testimony. Let's see here. And you also notice, and I mentioned this when I was here a few weeks ago, Luke recorded that John would be in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's going to come back up later on. Go ahead and turn for me to Matthew 3. Let's see what one of the other Gospels says about John. That is Matthew 3. I'll start at verse 1. So Matthew 3 and 1 says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham our father," for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" So a couple things to note about that passage. The first one is in verse 2. What is the first thing that John, we have record of John saying when his ministry starts? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is a man who, from his vantage point, he knew the urgency of his message. You also want to consider, near the end of the passage we read, when John has these Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him for baptism, he calls them a brood of vipers. And he later says that the axe is at the root of the trees. What that means in context is judgment was close. The same reason that he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," is the reason that he said, listen, to the Pharisees and Sadducees, that they were in the wrong, right? If you think of a lumberjack, what would he do right before he cuts a tree down? Well, he picks up his axe, right, which is at the root of the trees. So it was especially important to him to communicate not only what his message was, but the urgency of it. It wasn't like he was saying, well, this will happen at some point, so get your life right while you can. He was really saying to his listeners that the phrasing at hand, as we would use it in English, means it's immediate, or it's imminent, I should say. If you'll turn for me briefly back to Mark 1, this was a detail we saw in Matthew 3 as well, but I'll read it again. That is Mark 1. I'll read just verse 6. So Mark 1:6 says, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. So that's the second gospel we read so far. We read a little bit of Matthew and here now in Mark that talked about John's clothing, right? What he wore. It talked about his lifestyle, what he ate, right? I mentioned before that he lived a very atypical lifestyle in comparison to other people. And that's not there's some precedent for that in the Old Testament. I'll put it that way. Ezekiel lived that way. At one point, God had him lay on his side for more than a year. And even Isaiah, God had Isaiah walk around naked for 3 years, I think Isaiah 20 says. Those may seem like they are odd, but that's the point. The point is that if God had them set aside for a particular purpose, he had their lifestyle match up so that when they said what they said, people paid attention to it. Another one of the Gospels records later on, when John's off the scene and Jesus Christ is in, they say, well, John didn't do a miracle, but everything he said about Jesus Christ is true. Well, the reason that they could refer back to that is because John stood out among his contemporaries. And I mentioned before that because John lived that particular lifestyle, we may look at it now and say, well, it's a heavy cost for John to pay. But look at what came from that. Look how many people since John was alive have come to Christ partly because they read the record of his lifestyle. I think that we take for granted a lot of things here, especially living in the West. We have a lot of privileges that other people don't have. But John and the other prophets of old were willing to give those up for the sake of the gospel. And when the time comes, perhaps we should be as well. There are plenty of people who live in other parts of the world who they are not prophets of God like John the Baptist is, but they similarly will give up pleasures, will give up their privileges, right? And that sticks out to whatever people they're speaking to. Turn for me to, before I say that, this may seem like an odd detail, but remember that John had my Bible puts it as he was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist. I mentioned that John lived an austere lifestyle, but there's another detail there. You might think the hair thing is just a throwaway, but it's not. Turn to 2 Kings 1:8, please. Again, that's 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. All right. So 2 Kings 1:8 says this. They answered him, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So that is a rock solid callback, right? The way that John was clothed is similar, right, to Elijah. And as I said before, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. So not only does that make sense in John's time, but the point for his listeners and for us now is to make the connection between a prophet that God had before and another prophet that came after, but in the same stead, if I can put it that way. And as I said before, we read a couple weeks ago in Matthew 11, where Jesus makes it clear that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Interestingly enough, this is something that will come up in a future context as well. Let's read that. Turn to Zechariah, please. Zechariah chapter 13. If you're not sure where it is, if you can find Matthew, go back one book to Malachi, and then one more to Zechariah. Again, that is Zechariah chapter 13, verse 4. So it says, also it will come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe in order to deceive. But he will say, I am not a prophet. I am a tiller of the ground, for a man sold me as a slave in my youth. So there's a lot we could say about Zechariah 13, but focus on this for now. In a time to come, it will be so clear who is of God and who is not that any false prophet will seek to hide his own identity, if that makes sense. Instead of putting on a hairy garment or hairy robe, however your Bible translates it, they'll take it off, right? The idea being that they'll make it clear, I'm not a prophet, because they do not want to be harmed by the people around them. It's interesting that the Bible predicts that because we don't necessarily think of people walking around with a hairy garment or of hair to deceive, but near the end of the age, it will be like that. It's fascinating to see how woven tightly the Bible is, where these themes tend to come up over and over. And it doesn't even end just with John the Baptist. So I mentioned before that John's behavior and his lifestyle more generally helped him stand out, right? People were not living like that. Of course, they were not saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it helped John, whether people listened to him or not, it helped him stick out among other people, among his contemporaries. But it's interesting. I mentioned before that the same way that the Israelites would reject Jesus Christ, they rejected John. And in a lot of ways, it's emblematic of their own stubborn behavior, their stubborn nature, that they would reject this man and then ultimately the man that came behind him. We can read what Jesus Christ himself says about John in Matthew 11. Turn with me there. That is Matthew 11. And I'll start reading at verse 16. So it says, but to who shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So as I said, here is Christ saying to the detractors that John came one particular way and they rejected that, right? He lived a very particular lifestyle, a very austere one, not with a lot of pleasures, and people rejected him. And then Jesus comes the opposite way, right? He's much more approachable and he took time to talk with people who didn't believe in him, who would reject him as he knew, and the same detractors rejected him that way too. So in other words, he's saying there was no winning with that group. There was no scenario where they would understand or be willing to believe what John said or what Jesus said, even though they came two different ways, two opposite ways. If neither of them work, then of course the issue is not with John or with Jesus, it's with the listeners. Now, the word baptism is perhaps broader than you might think. Many of us hear baptism and think about physical baptism that believers get, or even some people, some people baptize their children. But the way to think of it is to be permanently identified with something. That's the way that might make the most sense in the New Testament. And I have here that people were baptized into Moses, the Bible tells us. Let's read a little bit about what that means. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll start reading at the first verse. Excuse me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, reads this way. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So there it's pretty clear. That baptism is not the literal baptism you're thinking of, perhaps, when you hear the word. But the people that were with Moses at that time were identified with him. They were people seeking to follow the law of Moses. And that's the reason the Bible can say that they were baptized into Moses. They were permanently identified with him. And what we have is a greater baptism. We've read now about the baptism of Moses, the baptism of John. What we have is superior to that. It wasn't the case during the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit was available and indwelled believers at the time. But that is the case, and Jesus made that possible for us. Let's read about it in Acts 19. Turn with me there. Again, that's Acts 19, chapter 1. Excuse me, Acts 19, and I'll read it, verse 1. So it says this. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard where there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." As I said, there's no question that the baptism we now have is superior to the one John could give. It's interesting here that Paul meets these disciples of John, and they don't know what the Holy Spirit is. Perhaps they knew that, they knew that a man was coming after John, but it took Paul having to explain to them that that man was the Christ who would come and die by that point for them to understand. That's a benefit that all believers have now. But it's not something that let's say you were just a disciple of John, you would not necessarily have had that. And that is part of what makes our baptism superior to the one they had. We can read one more time about the Holy Spirit that we receive at the point of belief. Turn with me, to John 7. That is John chapter 7. I'll start reading at verse 37. All right, so John chapter 7, verse 37 says this. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. At that point in time, he had not died and gone back to his Father and left the Comforter for them. But he has now, right? What we are as believers is baptized directly into the body of Christ. And that's not something John could do. That's not something Moses could do. Only Jesus Christ can make that possible for us. And every believer, by the way, has that Spirit. Sometimes people worry and say, well, if I didn't do this, do I have it? Or my grandmother said that you got to do this to receive it. But what we have it, and we read it twice, there's other passages as well, is that you receive it at the point of belief. And again, it is a superior baptism, essentially, because Jesus Christ is superior to John. So the same way that John could point to a man, a superior man who's coming after him, he also could point to that superior baptism that would come after John. Turn with me, we'll read about it briefly here, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As a reminder, we read earlier in Mark 1:8, where John the Baptist said that he baptized with water, but that another man would come and baptize people with fire and the Holy Spirit. So here's what 1 Corinthians 12:13 says. Verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." One benefit that we have to this superior baptism is that we are part of a corporate body of believers. Pastor Farley is always beating the same drum about making a prayer request, for example. Well, a corporate body praying can work, right? It's not like you were on your own as a believer. You never are. You'd be surprised that when one has a need, another can fill it. Or if I'm not good at something, somebody else is. It's one of the reasons why being in that body is important, right? Your foot can't do what your elbow does. Your mouth can't do what your knee does. But everybody works together for the sake of the body. And all of those people had that Spirit that now we've read about in 1 Corinthians and we've read about in John 7. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, that is Ephesians chapter 1. I'll start reading at verse 11. So it says, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So if you look at verse 13, it says there that those who had believed were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the same Spirit. It isn't like one believer has this and another one has that. Or you were saved on Monday and sealed, and then on Friday you were not saved and sealed anymore. You may hear people that believe that, but I'm thankful that God can guarantee us that seal. If you recall, Jesus Christ said that if you would not be snatched out of his hand or out of his Father's hand, and that nobody could do that. Turn with me to Galatians, the previous book, Galatians 3, and I'll start reading at verse 26. And again, all of these scriptures, the last four here, are going to attest to the point that we are believers with one spirit and one body. And those are super important for Christians, and they help explain why John's baptism is bested by the one we have by believing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Again, that's Galatians 3. I'll start reading at verse 26. So it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." You'll notice in verse 26, it doesn't say that you are sons of God because you were physically baptized. It says you're sons of God because of your faith in Christ Jesus. One thing to remember is that everything that we have comes from Christ. And everything that we enjoy, or the way that our behavior is governed, that all comes back to Christ, right? The Holy Spirit of promise that was mentioned, well, that's the spirit that he left, right? When he said that he would leave a comforter for them, same spirit that all believers in Christ have. And what that does is make us sons of God, the Bible says, through faith in Christ Jesus. If you think about it in an Old Testament context, somebody who is your son would have access to all kinds of benefits, right, from his father. So it says sons there, but it's encompassing everybody, men and women. And it lends to the importance, right, a provision that a father would give to a son. That's what we have in Christ. Turn for me one more time to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. All right, Romans chapter 12, and I'll start reading at verse 4. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." I mentioned earlier that the baptism we have places us directly into the body of Christ. Moses could not do that. John the Baptist, who we read about, could not do that. But Jesus Christ came and allows us to, gives us access to be in his body, right? A lot of the time, we may think that we are alone, right? We're going through X, Y, and Z. But what God has done is place us into a body that allows us to, where one is weak, another is strong. Or where one doesn't understand something, another may understand it. And I think a lot of the time, myself included, we may be thinking, well, I can't bring this up to my brother or sister in Christ because it's embarrassing. Or they don't care, right? They won't care about it. But we've read some passages here that lend to the fact that all Christians are in a corporate body. And we don't necessarily have to think of it as being an island, like we're on our own. A prayer request are one thing, but there are all kinds of other ways that the body of Christ can help lift you up when you need it. Or when somebody else may need it, they should be able to look at the body of believers around them and say, well, my brother or sister should be able to help me in some way. Maybe they can point me to somebody else that can help. Maybe that is giving them a scripture that helps them deal with their issue or reminding them that they aren't alone, that God is with them. That is one of the reasons that that body we're in can be beneficial. And conversely, it's not just being in the body. God has given us gifts as well that we should be using for that purpose. So I mentioned before, in our physical body, we have different parts that have different roles. Same thing in the body of Christ. You know, a couple months ago, we spent time, Pastor Farley spent time up here talking about spiritual gifts. Well, the body of Christ and those gifts are tied together, right? My prayer is that all of us recognize not only that we're in a corporate body because of the baptism that we have, but also that we take the opportunity to figure out, what gifts do I have, right? How can I contribute to this body? You wouldn't necessarily want a part of your body that you have, but it's not working, right? It can be frustrating. It can be debilitating in a lot of ways. But we're in a position where, with enough time and prayer, we can figure out what my gifts are. I'm in a body. Well, now what do I do for the sake of that body? How can I help my brother or sister? And in time, you're able to serve them. The idea is that when it's time for you to help, to need help, they'll be able to serve you. So in closing here, let me read our passage from Mark 1 one more time. Turn for me to Mark chapter 1. And I'll begin reading at verse 4 again. Again, that's Mark chapter 1. I'll start reading at verse 4. There we are. So it says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. All the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we've spoken today about, or we've talked today, I should say, first about John's baptism, right? His aim, as the Bible put it, was to make ready a people for the Lord. And he did that. As I said before, even as far as Acts 19, we can see that he had disciples. Paul mentioned disciples of his in 1 Corinthians 3. But that baptism that John did was good, but only to a point. There was another one behind that that was better, and that's the one that we believers enjoy. We have the Holy Spirit of promise that we receive at the point of belief. We read that. And one way to consider why it's significant is because we're placed into that body. It isn't as if you become a believer in Christ and you're on your own. John couldn't necessarily see. He could see that there was a man coming behind him. And we even see Paul explaining who that man was. But today, all these years later, we have a different vantage point than Paul did. Paul had, his ministry was pointed to Christ. And what did Paul, John has his ministry that pointed people to Christ. And what did Paul do in Acts 19? When he met the disciples who did not know about the Holy Spirit, he explained to them that, okay, John's baptism was up to this point. But the man that John was pointed to already came behind him, and that is the Christ. That same Christ is who our membership is in. We say that we're in the body of Christ, and we read about that body. It's a blessing to know that not only are we in that body of Christ, but we enjoy a superior baptism to John. Not only because it came after John, but because, like I said, John could correctly point to a man that came after him, and that man allows us a superior baptism into the body. I thank God that we're able to appreciate that today, and we should be thinking about, because we're in that body, and because we are now permanently identified with Christ, what should we be doing for it? You know, a man like John was busy with his ministry. So was Christ, right, during his time on the earth. We may not have a ministry like that, but there is something that God wants us to do for the body. Part of that is tied to what our gifts are. We should be thinking about how can we use those gifts that God gives us for the sake of other believers. There are a lot of needs out there, you know, and you may know them, you may not know them. But when you're in the correct position, God will place you there to use your gifts to help somebody else. And again, he'll use somebody else when the time comes to help you. Okay, I'll wrap it up there. We'll end in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your son who you sent to die on the cross for us. Thank you for a superior baptism that we have access to you through your son. Thank you for the spirit you've given us. Thank you for our body believers, Lord, to help us through this life so that we are not alone. Help us to recall that we should be serving that body. Thank you that your son died in service to us, that we may live. Thank you for all that you provided this ministry. Thank you for open ears and soft hearts, Lord. Thank you for the scripture you provided us, the Bible you've given us as a roadmap. And my prayer, Lord, is that if there are people here or online who don't know what their gifts are, that you make it clear what their gifts are, not only that, Lord, but how they can contribute. As your word says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Help us to be forthright in figuring out what those gifts are and to be thankful for your son and all the benefits that we have in him. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right. Let's see. Two things here to remember. One is that we have Bible study Thursdays at 6:30. There's a Zoom link, I believe, on the homepage of the church website. If you don't know how to get to it, just Google Lighthouse Bible Church of South Florida. And secondly, we do have on that same homepage a place where you can make prayer requests. What we do is on Thursday evenings pray for those requests that they may come to pass and that the Lord's will may be done. Don't feel like there's anything out of bounds. The Bible's clear that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much and that we should constantly be praying. It's one of the ways to make our request to God. So we take those on Thursday evenings and do that exact thing. I guess that's all the announcements. You are dismissed. Thank you. In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't.